Well, I call your attention tonight. I want you to go to the book of Revelation 12. That's where we will begin this evening. For the past three Sunday evenings, I have spoken about the ministry of Satan. And tonight, we're going to take the fourth and the final message in this little short series. And we're going to talk about his crash, Satan's crash. He crashed in the past, he can crash right now in the present, and he will certainly crash in the future. And we're going to look at that quickly this evening. He is a defeated foe. There's no doubt about that. Now, he's not chained. There's a lot of people that claim dominion over the devil. I don't understand where they can get that theologically. I think they just want to titillate their people when they make statements like that. But it's really an ignorant statement, or it's a deceptive statement. I love the story in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts 19. And there's a demon that is being cast out by the seven sons of Sceva. And when they try to cast this demon out, this demon that's in this man, he beats all seven of them up, strips them of their clothes, and runs them outside in their birthday suits. And he has that type of power. And the statement was, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And that's the way it is. You know, people go, oh, I've got the same power that Paul had. And I'm thinking, well, maybe not. Maybe not. And so I want you to look with me at Revelation 12. Now, when we look at this chapter, I want to give you what I believe is the place that it takes place on the timeline during the seven-year tribulation period. I think this is what's happening in the middle. All right? Now, we're going to see things that happened in the past, how that Satan crashed in the past. But for you to see the whole chapter, we're going to look at kind of the context of that, and we're going to cherry pick a few things. I want you to notice with me verse number 1. It says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, our Roman Catholic friends would say, well, that's definitely talking about the Virgin Mary. But I don't think interpreting the scripture that way, I think you would be reading something into it and not getting what is there out of it. You say, why is that? Well, do they not say that she is a perpetual virgin? Well, if you see her and she's got 12 stars, these stars are ultimately going to represent kids. And so it's not the Virgin Mary. I want you to go with me now. We remember verse 1. We'll be back to chapter 12 in a moment. But I want you to go with me to Genesis. And I want you to go to chapter 37, I think it is. Go to Genesis 37. And we're going to begin in verse number 5 and go through verse 10. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. What was that? Verse 6. And he said unto them, hear I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. Now I want you to notice when he said hated him the more, they already didn't like the kid, because he had been doted on by his father. But when he told them his dream, they hated him even more so. Verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So in other words, we've got all 12 of these sheaves that are up. Yours, the other 11 brothers, all of a sudden they fall over in obeisance to my sheaf. Verse 8, And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream. That's why sometimes in the past I've preached the message called Joseph the Dreamer, right? Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. I'm not just dreaming about sheaves now, but I'm dreaming another dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Verse 10, and he told it to his father. Now his father is Jacob. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. He told it to his father, Jacob, and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? In other words, even the father was not buying it. So I want you to remember, you've got these 12 stars, and so we look at the 12 stars in Revelation, and you can certainly see the connection back in Genesis chapter 37. All right, so go back to Revelation. And so we have the woman, which is Israel, not Mary. She is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her crown of 12, or her head, a crown of 12 stars. All right? Now, verse number 2 gives us another personage. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So, where did Messiah come from? I know he came from Mary, but he also came from the people that we know as Israel. And so you have these symbolic meanings here where that you have Israel and Messiah has now come through that nation. God was going to take the nation that was the least in the whole earth. There was not a people that was any more weak than the Jewish people had been. And the Lord was going to make something great out of that nation. And he has done so, and it's even going to be more so. Go with me to verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder. So there's the wonder in verse 1. There's the wonder now in verse number 3. Another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. And he's got 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns come upon his heads. Now, we're not going to chase this rabbit too far, but you can connect that verse with Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel, what you have is you have got the image. There's several images that are in Daniel, but one of the images, it deals with like the 10 kingdoms. Well, you're going to have 10 kingdoms. You got 10 horns, but there's going to be 7 heads. So what's going to happen is there's going to be a geographical area where those 10 kings will be over it, but ultimately 3 of those will submit, and it will be a geographical area that will be led by 7. Go with me to verse number 4. And his tail, talking about the great red dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Again, the stars here have to do with angels. And it says, and he did cast them, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, Israel, which was ready to be delivered, Messiah. And why did he try to do that? For to devour her child as soon as it was born. Do you not see how that before Jesus actually was birthed? When he was literally delivered in Bethlehem, what was taking place? There was a satanic effort to try to stop him and basically strangle the Messiah in his crib before he could be basically let loose to do his ministry. Do you remember the babies of Bethlehem? Herod the Great. He hears there's a king. He doesn't want any competition. So what does he do? He commands that all the baby boys of Bethlehem be slain. And there's a verse that I have preached on. I don't remember if it was last Christmas or one or two before. But it talks about that Rachel is weeping. Rachel is another name for Israel. She is like the mother of the nation. And so you have Satan, and he is trying to destroy the Messiah, and he wants to devour that child as soon as he's born. Well, you click along, and what do you have when Jesus is in his ministry? He begins to do these miracles, and he begins to say things like this: the Father and I are one. And what do? They want to run him up a cliff and throw him off and stone him to death. That's what they want to do. Why? Because he claimed deity. And yes, he did claim deity. And that was another satanic effort to try to quash salvation that we have through the cross. And so we see that he was ready to devour. Well, she brings forth a man child. And what is he going to do? He's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And so her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we know that Jesus is who this personage is right here, because he is going to rule and reign, and he is going to sit on David's throne. Now, I want you to jump down with me. We're not going to get too deep in the weeds because I want to stay on topic. But I want you to look with me at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now, in my mind, this is going back a good ways, all right? Now, I don't exactly know when this casting took place, and I don't know if anybody else can dogmatically really tell me that. It says, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, there are two ways that you can look at this. The one is the way that I choose to look at it, is that sometime early before creation, the angels had been created, and they were literally when Satan rebelled, Isaiah 14, he took a third of the angels with him. But there's also a second way that you can look at this. The second way that you can look at it, right now, I believe that Satan and the demons, they literally have access to the throne room of heaven. One of the things that is said about Satan is that he is the accuser of the brethren. And so they, just like they did in ancient times when they were there in heaven, and God says, what about Job? And Satan attacks him physically. He takes his wealth. He takes his health. Ultimately, God says, you can even have the children. And so we see that. But one day they will be cast out of heaven, and the heavens will be remade, and it will have no more evil that will ever be in heaven's presence. And so that's a second way that you can look at it. Personally, I lean toward number one. And so we see that there's this war. They didn't prevail. And so if you look at verse 9, it tells us what he is doing. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so it opens up with these wonders, and it tells us about these personages, whether it's the nation, whether it's the Messiah. And it tells us about the great red dragon and what has happened to him and how that he has been cast down. And so we see that he was cast out in the past. Number two, I want you to see him today. I believe that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. You say, what do you mean by that? I think that where the birds fly, I think that he goes and comes as he pleases. I think that his demonic forces, those minions of hell, I think that they go and come as they please right now. Now, there's going to come a time when that will not be, but I don't believe that's right now. So what do we do? Do we cower in fear? Do we have that fearful attitude like I preached about this morning? Absolutely not. We know that with the Lord, we have the victory. Now, I want you to look at some verses with me this evening. I want you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. And we're going to look at about five verses to just give you some proof text. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, the word committeth there means to practice it. If you're constantly practicing sin, then you're not really a believer. You're of the devil. That's your father. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, now listen to this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What does the word manifested mean? Made known. The Son of God was made known. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. The work that Jesus did at Calvary destroyed anything that Satan can throw at us. And so the work that we try to do, if it's empowered by God, it's good. And so for this purpose was the Son manifested, made known, to destroy the works of the devil. Look with me at Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Now, when I think of bruising Satan, do you have something that kind of dings in your head? I mean, there ought to be something going ding, 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 ding right now in your mind. A verse. Call it out if you know it. Can you give me an address? Genesis 3:15. Let's go to that. Genesis 3:15. This is like the first prophecy in the Word of God. I think the word that some of the ancients used to use, this was the evangelium. I think the way they would pronounce that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the snake. Talking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed. And it, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head. And thou shalt bruise his, the seed, his heel. So what happened at Calvary? Satan was crushed. Now Jesus was hurt. And he died, but he resurrected, but he crushed Satan, and he had his heel bruised. But that's the first prophecy in your Bible right there. And so when I read Revelation 16, 20, and it talks about bruising Satan, that's the verse that I go to, that first one way back in Genesis 3:15. 1 Corinthians 15:52. That's the next one. 1 Corinthians 15:52. This is a verse that my wife has loved forever. And we may go to some other things as well. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I heard one preacher say one time, we got to put on immorality. It's immortality, all right? When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great passage of Scripture. Through Christ, we have victory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So in other words, again, you've got the Lord Jesus, and he will keep you from evil. Then I want you to look at one more verse, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, when I see the word submit, I have the idea in my mind of just laying down my will before him. Whatever he says, okay. I want God to have all of me. When we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, I've heard preachers for the last 53 years. That's the ones that I have heard and when I was paying attention. They've preached about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I've heard them say this, I've heard them say that. But it all, if you boil it all down, I mean, if you just get it right down to the very bottom, it has the idea of letting the Spirit of God control you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Most of us have known somebody that's a drunk, all right? I've known people that were in my family that were drunks. You've probably had people in your close circle, and maybe they've had a problem with the bottle as well. And you know that whenever usually a man gets drunk, he either wants to start fighting with you, he wants to start loving on you, you know, something like that. You know why? It's because he's controlled by the alcohol. Paul is using the contrast. He is saying the same way that you were controlled by the alcohol, where you're willing to do all kind of things that are debauchery or excessive. That's what the word excess means. It means debauched. There's a debauchery about it. You and I know that when a person drinks, their inhibitions go away. Why do you think men are always trying to get the women to drink? Their inhibitions go away. And so he is saying the same way that you are controlled by that wine, you don't do it that way, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, be controlled not by the booze, but by the Lord. And so when we submit ourselves, therefore, to God, that means that we are giving ourselves totally to the Lord for his control, not our control. And so we submit to God, but there's a second part of it. When we are controlled by the Lord, we resist, we stand against the devil. And when we do that, the promise is he will flee from you. And so you have that promise for today. This is not something that we will have in the future. We sometimes need it today. And I'm telling you, the devil is alive and well. And he gets in people's lives. It's amazing some of the things that God's people can get involved in. And it's like, you never see it coming. It's like, why in the world would they fall for that? Well, it's because they had not been controlled by the Lord. They had been getting involved with this and moving toward the lifestyle that maybe they just been kind of desiring and lusting after. And so he says, you resist the devil and he'll leave you alone. You see that example in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll not go to it tonight, but in Matthew 4, we have the temptation of the Lord. And how does he defeat Satan? Now, he could have just banished him, said, be gone, but he didn't. When Satan tried to distort the scripture, Jesus simply corrected and said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Now, why did he do it that way? To give us an example. How do we defeat the devil in our lives? We spend time in a book. I'm praying about this, and this maybe you can give me some feedback on this. But one of the things that we do every year is we encourage people to read through the Bible. But I'm thinking seriously about this coming year, doing it, but doing it in a different way. I'm thinking about doing our Bible reading chronologically. You say, what do you mean by chronologically? I mean where you read it in the order in which it came on the timeline. So in other words, we would begin really in Genesis 1, but before you get into Genesis, maybe the middle chapters, you might be reading something out of Job. You may be reading something when you get over into the Exodus. You may be reading something out of the Psalms, because you know that Moses wrote some Psalms, at least one. And so we may do that in the coming year. I've been praying about this for about 2 months now. And so if that's something that you think would be kind of neat, I think it's neat. I've always just been a simple man. I like line by line by line and just do it in an order, all right? If it's going to happen on Thursday, then I want to know what's happening on Wednesday. And I want to know what's happening on Tuesday. And I want to know what's happening. So as I build toward that, I don't have anything thrown at me. I don't need any curveballs. All right? And so we see that we resist and he will flee. Now let me give you a third thing in the 9 minutes I got left. I want you to go with me back to the book of Revelation chapter 20. So we see that he was cast down in the past. He can be cast down in the present, but there's no doubt he'll be cast down permanently in the future. I want you to look with me beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Doesn't identify the angel, but people have ideas about it. Does anybody have any idea, maybe a name of this angel? Okay, we got Michael. All right. Put your thinking cap on here a minute. When the last time Michael and the devil fought, who won? Nobody won. It was a tie until Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. So we've got an angel, one angel. But I don't think it's Michael, because this guy is going to be able to come down and he's got a big old chain in his hand. And he's going to grab Satan. Look at verse 2. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now you say, do you think that 1,000 years is literal? I do. I absolutely do. I don't know why I would want to read something into it. I mean, if it says 1,000, then why can't it be 1,000? When the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. I believe in figures of speech. I talked about that in the first part of the message tonight. I think that the woman is not Mary. I think that the woman is the nation of Israel. I think that the child is Jesus the Messiah. Symbolism. Don't have a problem with that, but when the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. And so he is going to bound him for 1,000 years. So what does this tell me? It tells me there's one angel. We don't know his name. Now, Michael is the most powerful one that I know of. He and Lucifer, which is Satan's original name, they are probably the kingpins. Possibly Lucifer was an archangel, but I know that when they disputed over the body of Moses back in 1400 BC, I know that neither one of them got an advantage until Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you," and the devil had to let go of the body. I know that. But there's one angel. Nobody really knows his name. I'm sure he's got one. Maybe whenever we get to heaven, the Lord will say, "There he is." But right now, we just know that there is one. Now, is he already in existence? Absolutely. I think that when God created the angelic realm, he created all of them at the same time. And so we have this one angel. He's going to come down. He's going to have a key to the bottomless pit. He's going to open that pit. He's going to have a great chain in his hand. And he lays hold on the dragon. Now, can you imagine? He's never been grabbed like this before. This angel puts the devil in a hammerlock, puts the chain around him and wraps him up, you know, like he's, you know, lights on a Christmas tree. And so he takes him and he binds him. And in verse number 3, it says that he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. So that means he took the key, he opened the door, he takes Satan and bound in a chain, tosses him into a bottomless pit, which is too much for me to fathom. It's hard for me to believe, understand how you fall and fall and fall and fall, but evidently that's what it means, that he should set a seal upon it after he shuts him up. In other words, nobody better be breaking that seal. My guess is if you can whip the devil, you can whip anybody else except the Lord. That you should, or that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Now, after the Battle of Armageddon, which we read in the previous chapter, he is going to be bound, and then he's going to be loose for a little season. He is going to not give up. He's going to give it one last hurrah. And he's going to do his best to try to still thwart the plan of God. You know why he's going to do that? He has no other choice. If he's got in his mind even a minute chance, he's got to give it a shot. He's not going down without trying. And so he is going to be let out for a little while, and he's going to be loosed, and he's going to go, and he's going to deceive the nations one more time. The Lord's going to zap them pretty quick. And then I want you to look with me at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them, deceived those nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I hear people and they criticize preachers like myself. Those old fire and brimstone type preachers. That's because the words come right out of the Bible. Cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, that's the Antichrist, we talked a little bit about him, his man, and the false prophet, that's the false religious leader. They already are there. They had been tossed in earlier, and now the fake, counterfeit Trinity are all now together in one final destination for all of eternity. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's his end. When you think about Satan, you think about he had a glorious beginning. He was the morning star. He was the one that had such a beautiful, beautiful voice. There was something about where that he could not only sing music, he could play music. Something about his creation was glorious, but it was so glorious that he was lifted up with pride And because of him saying, I will be like the Most High, God cast him out. And a third of the angels that had been his followers went with him. And he was cast out in the past. He can be cast down and cast aside now, but we can only do it through the Lord. But one day, we're not going to have to worry about him raising his head. We're not going to have to worry about any of his minions tossing a fiery dart at us. His ministry comes to a close, and it will never be reborn. For all of eternity, he will be in the lake of fire. So that's the ministry of Satan.